Good morning, church family. This morning we continue in the reading or in our expository preaching in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Pastor Pamesh mentioned last week that during this time, during the season, we will shift gears, as it were, and we'll spend our time in the Gospel of Mark. And then in the new year, in the mid-Jan, we'll go back to looking at the Psalms as we have been doing. So this morning, we come to Mark chapter 2 from verses 1 to verse 12. Hear the words of the Lord. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to a paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to a paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but God's word stands forever. Amen. Friends, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the most important and even necessary thing that you need in your life, what would you say? Depending on who you ask this question, you will get a variety of answers about what they need the most. Some will say, "Well, I need to have a secure job. I need to be successful in my career so that I can be content in life." Some will say, "Well, I need to get married. That is one thing that I need most in my life, is I need to find someone to share this life with." But as Christians, we believe that there is one thing that every person needs more than anything else in this world. Every person is born in need of the forgiveness of God. That's what we need most. And this is what we will see in the passage this morning, that God the Son is the source of our forgiveness. That he is God who has the power and the authority to forgive our sins. And so as we come to these verses before us, we will see how Mark continues to relay for us the early days of Jesus' ministry. He has told us how Jesus began his ministry in Capernaum. And you could say that Capernaum was the main base of operation for Jesus. But then he began to expand out into other towns throughout all Galilee, preaching the coming kingdom of God, calling everyone, boys and girls, to repent and believe in him. And so let us consider our first point this morning as we look at these 12 verses before us. The first thing I want us to see is a desperate situation. In the passage before us, we read that Jesus returned to Capernaum and it was reported that he was at home. Other translations render this as, "It was heard that he was in the house." But the best one that sticks true to the original meaning is, what we have before us, as the ESV would render it, he was at home. This verse tells us that Jesus was residing in Capernaum. This is where he now lived. And also, as we begin to explore further, this home would be at Peter's house. You'll remember, this is the same home we saw in chapter 1, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. And so Jesus is back at Capernaum, and he is still true to the mission of God in proclaiming that his kingdom is at hand, and people should repent and believe in him. But the response from the people is still the same. They see Jesus as simply as a miracle worker. Nothing has changed from the last time when Jesus was here. You'll remember that Jesus healed a man with an unclean spirit. And then we heard that at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee, that he healed many as the people brought it to him. This fame that spread out, it is not because of the kingdom, of the message that was proclaiming, but because of the miracles that he was doing. And people were excited that Jesus was healing people, that Jesus was casting out demons. And so even now, the crowd, as it were, regathers again. But what do they want to see? They want to see more miracles. The people seem to come to Jesus, not to hear what he has to say, but rather to see what next miracle he will perform. As it were, you could imagine it there as they sit with themselves thinking, well, when will the miracle service begin? Is it like at 3 p.m. or is it at 6 p.m.? Because that's what they're there for. Then in verse 3, we read these words. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Upon hearing of Jesus' return and believing in his power to heal, four men carry a paralytic man to where Jesus is. They know what their friend needs, and they believe that Jesus can meet his need. Then in verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. The people were packed inside the house, but also there was an overflow that went to the door and also outside of the door. There was no way in. There was no way in to get to Jesus, not through the door, not through the window. They could not get to Jesus through the ordinary entrances of the house. And so they had to do something extreme. They removed the roof of the house. They made an opening and began to lower their friend on the bed that he lay. Now, I want you to imagine this scene with me as though you were there. Here you are. You are one of the few that made it inside the house. You can see Jesus preaching, proclaiming the kingdom of God that is at hand. Then all of a sudden, you look up and dust begins to fall. Oh, and then? Is the roof about to collapse on us? What is happening? And so you dismiss it, and you want to focus on the words of Jesus. And so you continue to listen to him proclaim. You continue to listen to him teaching about the law. And then all of a sudden, jiggy, jiggy, there's a hole in the ceiling, in the roof. How? And then, what is happening here? And just before your curiosity runs off with you, you see a stretcher with each end tied with a rope, and on it lay a man being let down by four people. At this time, probably Peter is thinking to himself, man, home insurance is going to have my head for this. He's probably looking at Jesus with the kind of look that says, buddy, your list is up. But then Jesus looks at the four friends. He sees their faith and he turns to a paralytic man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. It is a remarkable sin. It is a great determination of faith where the path of Jesus was blocked, these men were undeterred. They knew their paralytic friend needed Jesus. And so they went through the extreme way of getting him to Jesus. Now, to make an opening in that roof was not an easy task. It was hay that was laid upon hay upon hay. And so for them, in order to lure a friend there, they had to do a lot of undoing of the hay to get that opening. But you can also imagine the disappointment that they felt when they arrived at the home of Jesus. And they saw the house packed. There was no way to see Jesus. There was no way to get to him. It could have been a very discouraging scene for them. They could have easily turned back and said, well, we'll try another day. We'll come back when there's more room. In fact, we'll probably stay here the whole night and we'll be the first people on the line to make our way in the house. But they don't do that, do they? As it were, they remember. They remember the last time that Jesus was in Capernaum. They remember how in this very house, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. They remember how people brought to Jesus the sick and oppressed by evil spirits, and he healed them all. They were all healed. And now they saying to themselves that if only our friend will see Jesus, then he will be made well. He has to see Jesus. He is our friend's only hope. We cannot give up now. We have to do everything in our power to get him to Jesus. You can just imagine it as they're up in the roof and they're making that hole. Perhaps there is a song going on in their heads that tear the roof off. Everybody, each and every one of you, tear the roof off. Our friend is going to see Jesus. Tear the roof off. For there is a way that our friend will be healed. Even if we have to tear the roof off, he will see Jesus. There is a way that our friend will be made well. I want us to pause for a moment here and allow me to ask you this question, church. How many of us would go to such length to bring our friends to Jesus for healing? As you see the spiritual paralysis of your friends and your loved ones, your family, are you convinced enough that Jesus has the power to heal them spiritually? Do you make every necessary effort to bring them to church? This is not why you invite them to church or even to our care service this evening, so that they will see Jesus. This is not your prayer that as you invite them and they say yes and they sit next to you in the pew in the morning. This is not the prayer of your heart that as they hear the gospel message, they will be convicted of their sin, that they will hear the words of Jesus, they will look upon him, and then they will be made well. And then they will be healed, not physically, but spiritually. Friends, perhaps you are seated here this morning because a friend invited you. Do you know what is the prayer of their hearts for you? It is that you will be made new, that you would see your spiritual paralysis, that it is your sin that leaves you crippled unto death. It is sin that renders you paralyzed with no hope, with no future. Friend, apart from the grace of God, you are still dead in your trespasses and sin. And there is nothing, absolutely nothing, you can do to save yourself. Apart from coming to Christ, apart from coming to Jesus, if only you would see him, if only you would take heed of these words this morning, that you repent of your sins and you would believe in the gospel. It is only then that you will be made new. Now back to our story. Jesus looks at the faith of the four friends and says to a paralyzed man in verse 5, "Your sins are forgiven." Do you see? Do you see how Jesus looks beyond the man's physical disability? Jesus knows that the man is crippled. He knows that he's unable to move on his own. He knows that the reason why his friends brought him to him this morning or that evening is so that he would heal him of his physical disability. But Jesus knows that there is a far more dreadful paralysis that exists. That is the paralysis of sin. And so Jesus forgives the man of his sin. So how do the people respond to this? How do the people respond to Jesus' authority to forgive sin? And so in our second point, I want us to look at the response to Jesus' deity. The response to Jesus' deity. In verse 6, we read the following. "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And so here, you get a group of people. They have just witnessed a healing of this man. But not only that, they've even previously in chapter 1 seen how Jesus began to heal many. They were witnesses to that. But yet they begin to doubt his authority. They begin to question the claim that Jesus makes about himself. They are witnesses that very day to the miracle healing of this man. Perhaps they knew the man. They knew that he was born this way. They knew that he depended on his friends to move around. He couldn't get anywhere without being carried. Perhaps they've seen him drag his own body on the floor, moving from one place to the other. They knew of his destitute state. If you were there, and you saw this happening, how would you have responded to this sin? You knew about the lifelong struggle of this man, and now finally he has been made well. Would you not have been glad for the man? Excited and celebrated with him for his healing? Finally, the man's dignity is restored to him. He will now be able to do things for himself. That is the response you'll expect, right? But the scribe's response is quite a peculiar one. So under this point, I want us to consider two things. The first being the criticism of the scribes. As we do that, let's ask the question, who are the scribes? Who are these group of people? Over and over again, they will appear in this Gospel of Mark. And even now, it is not the first time that Mark mentions them to us. In chapter 1, verse 22, Mark tells us that the teaching of Jesus was different from the scribes because Jesus taught with authority. So who are the scribes? In ancient time, the scribes were the teachers of the law. Experts in Hebrew law. They were educated men who devoted themselves to the study of the law to determine its application on daily life. They studied the scriptures with respect to doctrinal and historical matters. They were teachers of the people and interpreters of the law. These people knew the Torah. They knew everything that has to do with the law of God. They knew it inside out, and they knew the application of it. And so when Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven, they know exactly what Jesus is doing. They know the implication of that. They can clearly see it. Jesus is declaring himself to be God. Because only God can forgive sin according to the law that they've studied. Perhaps as Jesus says these words, they remember in the Old Testament, Psalms 103, where it reads, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity. Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfy you with good. They remember that it is actually God who is able to forgive sin. And so Jesus, who do you think you are? That's what's going on in their minds. Who do you think you are? Only God can forgive sin. What madness are you declaring? Jesus, you are blaspheming. That is to speak with contempt about God or to be defiantly disrespectful and dishonor the name of God. And Jesus was committing blasphemy but saying that he is God who forgives sin. He was declaring himself to be God. And they look at him with criticism. I want us for a moment to compare the scribes to the faith of the four men. The friends of the crippled man came to Jesus in faith and in belief. Now, they may not have fully understood who Jesus was, but they clearly believed in his power and in his ability to heal. And here you have the scribes who are being critical of Jesus. They refuse to acknowledge the claim Jesus makes about himself, even in everything that they have seen. So what happens next? Jesus puts them in a corner, as it were. He knows their thoughts and challenges them with the question in verse 9. Which is easier to say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? He's saying to the teachers of the law, you guys, you know the law. You know what's written. You know what God commands. You tell me. Tell me, which is easier? To say to someone that your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? You tell me. And of course, the scribes knew which was easier. It was easier to affirm the forgiveness of sin than to heal. Why? Well, for the teachers of the law, it was easier to make the statement about forgiveness because no one could fulfill, or rather, no one could verify its fulfillment. But to say, get up, suguma, rise up and walk. Now, that is a visible sign which cannot be denied. Here are the scribes. With everything that they have seen, they still refuse to acknowledge the claim that Jesus makes about himself. And so after this testing, what does Jesus say to the scribes? How does he respond to them? So let us consider in our second point, the second sub-point, the deity of Jesus. The scribes who question the identity of Jesus in asking, who does he think he is? Well, Jesus answers that question for them. In verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to a paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Jesus says, I'll do you one better. I'll do both for you. I'll do both for you. I'll forgive the man's sin, and also I will heal him. Jesus is saying to the scribes, you are right. You are right, scribes. Only God can forgive sin. But I will show you. I will show you that I am God incarnate, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin. Here we see the first use of the title, the Son of Man, which Mark would use a number of times to point to authority of Jesus in different spheres. This title can be best understood in light of Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. There, the Son of Man is the heavenly being. It is the Son of Man who is appointed by the Ancient of Days to be the judge of the earth. It is the Son of Man to whom the Ancient of Days gives the kingdom forever. It is the Son of Man who descends from heaven, then ascends into heaven. Jesus, by this title, declares to the scribes that he is God. Now, let's pause here for a moment and allow me to ask you this very important question. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see Jesus simply as a miracle worker? As someone who has come to give you physical healing? As someone who is the cure for all your affliction? The solution to all your problems? Is that how you see Jesus? Who is he to you? Or do you believe? Do you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God? God incarnate who has come to make his dwelling among us. Boys and girls, time for some catechism to help us answer this question. The Westminster Catechism asks the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? That is, who is the Redeemer of God's people? Or you can also ask in a different way, how is man saved from their sins? The answer is this. The Redeemer of God's elect, of God's chosen people, of God's people, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one persons forever. Jesus is God, and he proves it to us, boys and girls, this morning, that he is God. Not simply by the healing of the man, but by declaring to the man that he is forgiven. That the man's sins are forgiven. He gives a visible evidence to the fact that the forgiveness actually happened. He heals the man. Look at verse 11. I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed and go home. It is a remarkable thing that Jesus does here. One author puts it like this. He, Jesus, did a miracle which they could see so that they might know that he had done the other one which they could not see. And so, friends, the story before us is not about Jesus healing a crippled man, but it's about the forgiveness that he extend to the paralyzed man. Because he saw his greatest need. The man is healed instantly. Do you see that? There is no waiting period. There is no ceremonial activities that he needs to do in order for this forgiveness and healing to take effect. There is no all-night prayer, jumping up and down so that this healing can actually happen. The man is healed immediately. The grace and the mercy of God flows to the man. The power of God to save is seen in the instant healing of the man. It is through Jesus that the grace and mercy flows into the lives of people, even as we see in this man. It is through Christ that the power of God is revealed in the forgiveness of sin. And so, friends, I say it again, our greatest need is forgiveness. And Jesus is the one through whom forgiveness is available. We must trust him for our forgiveness. And then appoint others to him as the one that they need. The greatest need that happened to a paralytic that day was not the healing of his body, but it was the healing of his soul. And so, friends, sitting here this morning, do you recognize your greatest need? Do you recognize the power of God to forgive you of your sins? Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is only by grace that we can enter. It is only by grace that we can stand. Not by our own human endeavors, but by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is our propitiation, the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that he shed his own blood that we may experience new life. Help us, Father, this morning to recognize our own sinful paralysis, the sin that leaves us crippled, dead in our trespasses and sin. And help us to look to Jesus, where hope is found, where grace and mercy is extended to us, if only we would see, if only we would believe. Help us, O Lord, to repent of our sins and to believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.